this time in the book of Hosea, chapter 3 of the prophecy of Hosea, and verse 1. I don't suppose a greater contrast can be found than what is found in the home of which our brother Tommy has been speaking, and my own, because I was brought up in a home where the Word of God was never opened. I was brought up in a home where alcohol was the God, in a sense. And yet God in His grace and in His mercy can reach into such a home and save just as He has done in Brother Thompson's home too. Now what we are reading in the verses of chapter 3 of Hosea also present a contrast to what we have been hearing about. A contrast in this, that whereas Jacob had a family that apparently were with him wholeheartedly, and what a joy that is, when there is a desire on the part of all in the home to walk in the ways of the Lord. But as you well know, what we have here in Hosea chapter 3 presents a very sad contrast indeed with regard to Hosea's wife Gomer. But there are lessons to be learned here too from the domestic scene. And with one or two of those lessons in mind, perhaps we'll read these verses. Hosea 3 and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and an half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall feel the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. I'm sure that God will bless to us the reading of His word, along with what we've already heard. And we do trust that, as has already been expressed, we might be able to add one or two thoughts to it. One of the things that is very remarkable about the messages that the prophets carry, they were often spoken of as, we all, I think, are very familiar with, burdens. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that the ministry of the Word of God ought to take on that prophetic character today. There ought to be on the part of those who open the Word of God and minister to us, whether in a meeting like this or in our local assembly gatherings, there ought to be indeed a prophetic burden with regard to it. Because as we have been reminding ourselves, at least beginning to remind ourselves in the Bible reading this morning, we are dealing with days, we are living in days that the Scriptures call perilous or ferocious. And the days in which you and I live are certainly not conducive to that pure walk, to that godly walk about which we have been hearing with regard to the domestic scene. The brethren, the men of God in the Old Testament, that is, were marked by this, that the messages that were given to them seemed to eat into their very bones. And I think that one of the reasons for that is that they were called upon to pass through experiences so that the word that was given to them by God to be spoken at the time, relevant to the age in which they lived, and then, of course, pointing on to other days, in every case just about, these men were called upon to pass through experiences that certainly molded them for God in the ministry that they had. We can think of Jeremiah being cast into that pit. A man who saw his beloved city taken over by the Babylonians. A man who was called upon to exercise faith by expending a certain amount of money in order to buy his inheritance of an Anathoth, even though he knew that the city was already in the hands of the enemy. When we think of Ezekiel, the Scriptures tell us concerning him that when his wife died, the burden of the message that God had given him was such that he wasn't even allowed to mourn for her. And I'm sure that must have been, to that man of sensitive nature, a very, very grievous command from God, not even to express any grief whatever, in spite of the fact that he had lost his beloved partner. Think of Hosea. What we have read concerning him perhaps brings us to almost the pinnacle point of experience in domestic experiences. Here was a man who was told to go and love yet again a woman who was marked by infidelity. Now, whether or not Gomer at the beginning was marked by this when Hosea first took her up, it's very difficult to say. Reading perhaps in the first few verses of chapter 1, we would be inclined to think that, but it's not necessarily so. But all we can say about her is this, that having been taken up at the command of God by Hosea, and the grace of God very evidently marked in their relationships, after the children are born, this woman Gomer gives herself over to other men, leaves her husband completely, and ends up apparently as a slave. And from that slavery, Hosea is commanded to go and buy her back. And as has been pointed out, the half price of a slave was paid for her, and perhaps a day's rations that are normally given to a slave. Such was the state to which she had fallen, simply because of her infidelity and her impurity and her turning aside from her husband. That's the background of chapter 3. And so we find here the words of the Lord to this man, Hosea, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. Perhaps the word here ought to be read something like this, a woman who loves evil rather than loved of her friend. At least that's one of the readings that is given here. And it seems to me to be a little bit clearer with regard to this first verse of chapter 3 of Hosea. But what we have then is a situation most unenviable, that a man who has had a woman, he has taken her to wife, they have had children together, and this woman has left her home, she's gone after other lovers, and she's ending up here in this particular part of her experience as a slave. Now the Lord says to Hosea, go yet again and love her and take her to yourself. In these words, there is perhaps, because of the word that is used with regard to this love, something of the type of love that God has shown with regard to each of us. It has been said by those who know that in the book of Hosea, there are three words that speak about love. One has to do with affection. But Hosea is not here told to go and be fond of this woman. There is a word apparently which has the idea of a parental type of love. The love that the parents have for their children, and that indeed is a very, very exemplary love. But again, that's not the love that Hosea is encouraged to show to this woman who had gone so far from him and had done him so much harm domestically. The third word that is apparently used here has to do with a love that is steadfast, unchanging. And when we think of the situation as it is, we can see in it without question why it was called upon Hosea to show steadfast love. How easy it would have been for him to have turned away from her. Indeed, I suppose the natural inclination would have been to turn away from her. But that's not what he's asked to do. He's asked to go and love again with a steadfast love, like unto the love that the Lord has shown the people of Israel. Of course, what we have in chapter 3 here is a little parable. The first few verses speak of the past. And then we have a few verses that tell us of something of Israel's present. And last of all, we have that which reminds us of the glorious future that is yet to come for the people of Israel. And when we think of that, we can see, of course, exactly why it was that Hosea was called upon to do what he was called upon to do. He was asked to give a demonstration, insofar as it was possible for any human to do so, to give an example of the greatness, of the steadfastness, of the love that God had for his people. Because after all, they had done exactly the same thing, had they not? Contemporary of Hosea's, Amos, he reminds us of exactly what had happened at this time. You see, the people of Israel had, that is the northern kingdom, they had for a time seen the hand of God in blessing under Jeroboam II. The prophecy of Jonah had been fulfilled. and there had been an expansion of the lands and the recovery of certain lands, and so God had blessed. But just about 25 years after this man died, the last of the kings who apparently was allowed to reign by God, or at least who was appointed by God over the northern kingdom, all the other kings who followed were usurpers and men who came to the throne as a result of assassination and various other ways. But what we are told in Amos chapter 4 is this, that God had allowed the people of Israel to suffer as Sodom and Gomorrah had. Yet he says, some of you have been plucked as firebrands from the burning, yet you return not unto me. So the background here then, brethren and sisters, with regard to this parable and the parabolic meaning is simply this, that God is speaking once again to the people of Israel, reminding them of the blessings that they have had. And yet in spite of the blessings that God has given to them, they hadn't turned back to the Lord. They were, says Amos, like firebrands plucked from the burning, yet they hadn't returned to the Lord. Well, you and I think, can apply those words. While we know that there is a wider prophetic meaning here, and we realize that it has a national meaning with regard to the people of Israel, yet in a way, taking it to ourselves, whether it be as individuals or even as assemblies of the people of God, how readily we can see that there is here history such as our own. Plucked as brands from the burning. Loved with a love that is steadfast and never changes. And yet time and time again, how often have we found our feet wandering in paths that are certainly not of God. We were hearing last night in prayer, were we not? And how often we remind our hearts of the fact. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord, the God I love. But thank God that what we have here in these few words is a word of encouragement. Because what God did with Gomer, or what Hosea did with Gomer, is exactly what the Lord will do in the day that is yet to come with the people of Israel. And as we have often heard and have been encouraged in this, that our God is in truth a God of recovery. But as you go through this little book of Hosea, and taking up the third chapter as being what we might call the prophecy in miniature, there are three things to be seen. You'll first of all realize that in the first verses or two in chapter 3, there is an example of what we would call incredible badness. How far can a woman go from that steadfast love of such a faithful husband? And yet, brethren and sisters, as we have been reminded already this morning, how easy it is for any one of us to wander in exactly the same way. Now, why is that? Or what do we mean by that? Are we speaking now in literal terms? Of course we are not. We're speaking about spiritual wandering. You remember that the Apostle Paul, in the second letter to the Corinthians, he said that he was, as far as the Christians in Corinth were concerned, and without question he has in mind the assembly, but the individuals, let us apply it in that way. He says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Because, says he, I have espoused you to one husband, even Christ. And he says, I fear lest Satan, who beguiled Eve in the garden, deceive you from that simplicity that is in Christ. Here is a man of God who had in heart a desire, and as he went into that immoral city, the whole object was that in that city there would be something peculiarly and specially for the Lord Jesus Christ. That the relationship that those people who would eventually come to know him as Savior through the word that Paul would preach would be linked in relationship to Christ just as a chaste virgin would be to a husband. Brethren and sisters, that is the calling to which you and I have been called with regard to the world all around us. You and I have been called, particularly in assembly connection, but again applying it to the individual. You and I have been called in order that we might live lives that will be for the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that exclusively. Is that a high standard? I don't believe that it's any higher than what the Word of God demands of us. You remember too that James, perhaps not the exact meaning of the words, there are differences of opinion, and perhaps there are others who would interpret James' words different to the way I am doing at the moment. But you remember that James speaks about the Holy Spirit of God, at least I think he's referring to the Holy Spirit, when he says, do you think that the Scriptures say in vain, the Spirit which God hath placed within you lusteth to the point of envy? And I take that to mean, rightly or wrongly, I take it to mean that in actual fact, God has placed within us a spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who desires to the point of envying that you and I be given over completely, entirely to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say that that is the case today? Is there any one of us that would look back over our lives as Christians and say that I am a better man today for God than I was 20 years ago or 40 years ago or as many years as it may be? I fear, brethren and sisters, that most of us will have to admit very, very sadly that in many ways, spiritually, like Gomer, we have gone after other things. We have gone after other things that certainly are not conducive to adding glory to that name by which, that great and glorious name by which we have been called. So what we have here then with regard to Gomer is perhaps a little parable showing us first of all Israel's warning, wanderings, and then of course applied to ourselves this morning. How easily we have found that we have wandered from that simplicity and from that sincerity and from that desire that we had perhaps in earlier days to walk in ways that would bring honour and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you go through this book of Hosea, you will find that in actual fact, God is expressing something of his brokenheartedness with regard to the situation. Later on in chapter 11, there is that sigh from God himself. How can I give thee up, Ephraim? Here is the heart of God, broken as it is because of the infidelity of his people, because of the wanderings of the people of Israel. When they first went after God in that waste, howling wilderness, it says that God looked upon them, as it were, as the apple of his eye. He had drawn them to himself from Egypt's bondage. The whole idea was that they should be, as they wandered their way, or rather as they walked their way, journeyed their way over to the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, is that they ought to be for God alone. 3 days' journey, in order to serve God, in order to keep feast for God. And so God looks back to those earlier days when, to a measure at least, they did follow him. But here we find now that there has been such a turning away. And God, in the agony of his heart, with regard to the wanderings of his people, he says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? Well, look at Ephraim as he's spoken of here in Hosea. The first thing that we note this morning, at least as far as Ephraim is concerned, is this. That in chapter 4 we are reminded that he was joined to idols. Leave him alone. It seems as though that Ephraim had grown so far that for the moment at least there was no possibility of recovery. Now I don't believe that that could be applied in any way to most of us today. Likely it would be very difficult to apply it in a Christian setting. But nevertheless, brethren and sisters, and particularly for younger men and women, let me remind you of this. That there is a pathway that you and I can start out on. And that pathway will, if we are not careful, take us away from the Lord. Whether it be individually, whether it be domestically, or whether it be as far as assembly testimony is concerned. And I believe that there are young men and women who have left the gatherings of the people of God today. Some we know intimately. And as far as their passage is concerned, possibly, they have gone so far that we may never see them recovered again, as far as the testimony of God is concerned. We ought to pray for them, of course, and we ought to keep ever the door open for them. But you see, there is a pathway that if we begin to take the first step, as it were, it leads us away. The next one will lead us further away. And the possibility is, brethren and sisters, that the pathway that we can follow will take us so far that there might never be even a recovery. Well, that's a sad thing. It may happen. We don't know. And so, what is the answer to this? The answer is to be very, very careful of that first step, whatever it might be. Even if it's only a desire for, as we hear today, changes. Be very careful of the first step, because the danger is that the pathway may lead us so far away that we'd never be recovered as far as what we've been reminded of this morning as the house of God, Bethel, as far as the house of God is concerned. The same is true domestically. The things that we introduce to the home, perhaps small to begin with, but the first step. And the result is, of course, that eventually we become, as it were, and I use the words in the spiritual sense, joined to idols, and we have to be left alone because there's no means, perhaps, under the circumstances, of recovery. This is very, very true when it comes to domestic relationships. Certainly in the day in which we live, younger men and women must be encouraged to love one another with a steadfast love. And that means so often overlooking those little idiosyncrasies, those little things that can come up and do sometimes build up to spoil domestic happiness. And we can see it all around us in the world today. And sadly, it's even creeping in among the people of God, so that people who profess to have been reconciled to God cannot find a means for reconciliation one to the other. A first step is taken. Perhaps words are spoken, harsh words, and those words are left unconfessed. Perhaps no confession made at all. And they build up and they build up, and the steps are taken, and the pathway becomes a wider one. And the result is, well, domestic destruction. And of course, with the individual, the same thing holds true. But here we are reminded that God has in mind a recovery for his people, in order that there might be a drawing back to himself. And while this man Ephraim, or these tribes called Ephraim, they were joined to idols, yet God was not prepared to give them up without a fight, as it were. And so God today would speak to our hearts. There are other things here in this chapter that, and in this book, that we can speak about, but the time, of course, is gone, and we must sit down. But there are things that are said here that, again, are most interesting. If you go over to the later chapters, you find these words. God says with regard to Israel, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Then in the next chapter, chapter 14, he said, I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely. You see, what God is doing here, first of all, in parabolic form, as he spoke through Hosea and his relationship, and in the things that he had experienced with Gomer, and the showing of this steadfast love, God is attempting to speak to the hearts of the people called Ephraim, the northern kingdom. And in the same way, God would speak to our hearts. God would say, I will heal their backsliding. If there has been perhaps a wandering or a turning aside, there is the possibility of turning back, because God would ever heal, and God would ever ransom from that path of destruction. As far as the believer today, the application of it. And what does he do? Well, he has said in chapter 2, and I think we all remember the words so well, I will speak to her comfortably. Now, it's before we come to this place where we find that God is going to restore the people of Israel in a future day. But right at the very beginning, God says, I will speak to her comfortably. And if you look at the margin of your Bible, you'll find that it just says this, I will speak to her heart. But brethren and sisters, this is the object, is it not, of our gathering here today, and these meetings that will follow. It is that we might hear the voice of our God speaking to our hearts. There may be, and possibly there will be, a time when the Word of God will be open, and there will be very, very practical applications made to things, and perhaps certain things will be spoken of in a very severe way. Perhaps, better still, a direct way, things will be named by their proper name, and this will be necessary, perhaps. But brethren and sisters, what is needed first of all this morning is this, that you and I hear the voice of our God speaking in that steadfast love to these hearts of ours, reminding us that we have been as brands plucked from the burning, and that even though there have been wanderings in our lives, our God is willing and desiring that we should be recovered and walk with himself. May then our words be as Ephraim's. Towards the end of the book he says, what have I to do more with idols? What have I any more to do with idols? God has spoken. Of course, again, it's a future day. Ephraim shall say, the day will come when the people of Israel, north and south, the two kingdoms brought together under the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, their glorious King. And they're going to say in that day, what have I any more to do with idols? They'll be finished with it forever. And brethren and sisters, when the heart is spoken to in steadfast love by the word of our God, then surely our response will be exactly the same. Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine the joyful part? Choicer than 12,000 own him. May God help us then, each of us, in our own way, to acknowledge that the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring glory to him, is the only object for which we are left here until that day he comes again.